turn our gaze and our vision to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So today, as we open up this idea and this conversation of what is vision, what does it mean to have vision, and where, as a youth group, are we headed in our vision, I want to turn you to a couple things, and actually one big thing that we're going to unpack for the rest of the time, and then as you go into the youth room, you're totally going to get it once you see it. I hope you see that. Because I'm a holistic kind of learner. This thing is bugging me. I'm a holistic kind of learner. I need visual paired with audio, and audio paired with experiential, and so I'm just like I'm a mess for teachers. It's because, you know, they're like, okay, you say one thing, but then, oh, I gotta feel it, I gotta see it. I really, really, really take seriously the fact that God teaches me in seasons, and he teaches me very holistically. So do you guys know what I'm talking about? When God has something to say to you, it's everywhere, and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't avoid this. It's just absolutely everywhere. So if God is teaching you something like, you know, you need to not gossip. So you're sitting down in your morning devotionals, and it says something like, you know, love one another. And you're like, oh, darn it, gossiping isn't loving. And then someone else calls you out and says, hey, you're kind of gossipy. And you're like, ooh, darn it. God, why'd you got to use them to speak to me? Can't you just talk to me? It hurts a lot when God uses people to speak to you, doesn't it? And then you turn the corner, or you're doing something, and just everywhere it's like, gossip. You may as well have a billboard that says, Josh, don't gossip. Anyway, God's little tricks on teaching me holistically. But here we go. Our vision, if we want to know what we're unpacking, this is the unveiling of the youth vision. A tree. I'm serious, a tree. Isn't that awesome? I absolutely love trees, and there's something to trees that have really intrigued me recently. Over the last year, God has been speaking to me a lot in trees. Not that I'm like a tree hugger and I go out like in nature and I'm just like, oh, you know. Although I love the environment, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just the structure of a tree, the embodiment of the structure. It's just absolutely amazing. But not only that, it's what Scripture has to say about trees. The most incredible thing is Genesis 2. If you turn there, Genesis 2 is where we're starting. I love starting in Genesis because that's where the Bible starts. And there's so much. In the first couple chapters, you just find out basically where the rest of the book is going. And I mean the entirety of this thing right here. Genesis chapter 2, starting just a couple verses, 8 and 9. And I hope that this all connects because it's going to sound really all over the place. But in the end, you'll walk away going, oh, okay. That's what I like to do. All right, here we go. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. You see, there were two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life. One was the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. We know what happens with the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. What happens with that? We can call out. I'm a youth pastor. I know talking in the audience is totally normal. What was it? The woman, sin, Satan, the serpent. Exactly. Satan comes up to Eve and says, God told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is it because he doesn't want you to be like him? Which is funny because they were already made in the image of God. But he tempts them and tempts them to rebel against God in the very way that God told them not to. He said, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what about the tree of life? That kind of gets diminished in the background, and I've always wondered, what happens to that tree of life? You know, I would much rather want to eat the tree of life. It sounds like what we're all chasing after anyway, right? Life, life to the fullest. We'd rather not have knowledge of good and evil because that creates depression, that creates so many things. So, I mean, come on, they should have chosen the better tree. I should not write a commentary. The tree of life, so that kind of gets diminished in the background. And as I've been learning about trees, I love saying that, as I've been learning about trees and how God has been speaking to me through trees, the tree of life has been kind of in the front of my mind. And I'm like, what is that tree of life? And so looking through the Bible, I found pretty interesting things. The lampstand in the temple where the Jewish people worshipped God, Yahweh, had a candle, and it represented the tree of life. So there's something to that there. that tree of life, or that menorah is what we call it, you know, and we see that around Hanukkah time, but that was in the temple. Those branches kind of represented the branches of the tree of life, and that illuminated the altar, which is really interesting. So the tree of life shows up in the temple as a menorah kind of represents that, or is built after that. Also, we see that kings and different people are called trees. Like Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel talks about a tree. And then this whole thing with the Messiah throughout the Old Testament is about this tree and this stump that's cut off, and out of the stump will shoot a root. And that is where the Messiah will come from the shoot of Jesse, from the stump of David, that it was going to be a king, much like David. And so the Jewish people are looking forward to this Messiah, and this whole idea of a tree just keeps on coming into mind, that the Messiah was the one who would bring life and bring life to the fullest. So the tree of life shows up even in the messianic expectation. Are you following me, or am I just using big words? Okay, good. I feel like I can use big words here. Okay, wonderful. So we see tree is still kind of moving throughout history. And then there's this excellent passage in Psalm 1, which everyone turns to Psalm 23 or Psalm 104, all those big ones, but Psalm 1 is one of my favorites. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Here it is. He is like a tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. That sounds like life to me. This tree of life is now something that we can embody and be. Maybe. I'm not writing a commentary. Just keep that in your mind. Finally, we see that in Revelation, do you guys remember what in heaven, when it's talking about the glorious throne room of God and how there's going to be angels upon angels worshiping Jesus Christ for all of eternity, praise God, that there's going to be in the middle a tree of life. So the tree of life, which was in the garden, which we kind of rejected as humanity to turn to the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, is now something that we can be if our delight is on the Lord and we are like trees firmly planted into the ground. And then finally, in the end of eternity, there's going to be a tree of life there. Now, my thought when I hear tree of life in eternity, I'm thinking Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. And so we, in this life, get to be little Christ-like trees, right? If Christ is the ultimate tree in the end, we, as disciples, can be trees. And that's exactly where our vision is going as a youth group. There are four words that define our vision for our youth group. Kind of summarizing this whole idea of what it means to be a disciple. And we turn to the image of the tree because the disciple is like Christ. The disciple is, first, it is rooted, that's our first word, rooted in the things of God. It is growing in fellowship with one another, growing together in fellowship. And that's kind of like the roots. It's an upward movement, and I love movements, I love pictures, I love things that work. Charts, oh, that's beautiful, charts. Holistic learning, here we go, words, pictures, sounds. Images, trees, rooted in the things of God, growing together in fellowship, serving others with leaves, shade, fruit of the Spirit. It's all connecting now, huh? And then sowing seeds of the gospel. Interesting that we, through this movement that we're exploring, rooted, growing, serving, and sowing, all connect in this picture of a tree. But I want you to turn with me. I love being all over the Bible because the Bible has something to say everywhere about something. It's just wonderful. Turn with me to Matthew, if you will. Chapter 13, one of Jesus' most famous parables, the parable of the sower. And he's sitting by the sea talking to a bunch of people. Crowds had gathered, and this Jesus fellow has become one of the most prominent teachers, and he's raising a lot of interesting questions about the establishment, the way that the Jewish kind of religion is going. And so When he's speaking, each time you have to remember, we kind of look at this and we're all like, oh, fluffy, wonderful, this is great, my soul. Yeah, you know, like, what did I call it? I call it, kids, help me out. What do I call that? Butterfly times, yeah. Sometimes people talk about having, I talked about this last time, people have, you know, quiet times, and it's so gentle and lovely, you know? But sometimes I think that the Bible's just radical. you know? And so it's, you know, butterfly times don't always encompass how my devotional time is with God, because sometimes it's just awesome time, right? Can I get an amen for awesome time in the Bible? It's not just quiet. If it's quiet, we're doing something wrong, okay? I get excited, you know, it's okay. So Matthew 13, you have to understand, each time we read these passages, it was doing something in that culture. There were people who were ticked off when what Jesus was saying. There are people who were kind of interested. And so there's this like weird kind of vibe every time Jesus teaches. One, because he's God teaching us in the flesh. So there's something powerful there. But also that it's creating such an uproar. This is a really interesting description of what the people are like when they receive the gospel and when it is planted in them. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him, so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them, saying many parables. He said, a sower went out to sow. Keep your tree visual in mind. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell among the rocky ground, and they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprung up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since it had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then the disciples are kind of like, what? Kind of like most of us are. I know this passage, you're kind of saying, you're like, okay, soil, roots, birds, seeds. Cool. We don't farm, you know? There's a lot of agricultural imagery that Jesus uses here because it was an agrarian society. But then, luckily, Jesus explains this parable for those of us. Maybe he had in mind that, okay, the Orange County people are going to be reading this. They're going to be like, what the junk is he talking about, you know? So, hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 18 of chapter 13, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches him away, what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures it for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the world, immediately he falls prey. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Right here, Jesus is talking about the array of disciples in the world. They are the ones who receive the word, who received the gospel, whose the seed was planted in them, but then the worries of the world kind of choke them away. I think that's the biggest way that Satan works here in Orange County, is that we have been planted with the seed, and the cares of the world kind of wither it away and chokes us. But then he also talks about the good tree. We're going to call it the disciple, the one who was firmly rooted in the things of God, who was growing in fellowship together, who is serving and yielding fruit, and then ultimately, with the end in mind of a disciple will make more disciples and go out and share the good news. So that is what we're going to unpack really quickly, just those four aspects: rooted, growing, serving, sowing. Say that with me, because that's going to be common around here at this church. Rooted, growing, serving, sowing. Love it. It rhymes, and it's wonderful. Rooted in the things of God. The incredible thing about a tree is that the roots go down and extend oftentimes as high as the tree itself. A maple tree, did you know, goes down as far as like the top of the tree? That's incredible. The root systems are so intricate in a tree. And I think that if we apply that in a spiritual sense to who we are your roots in the things of God bigger than you are portraying yourself, or you are interacting on a day-to-day basis? It's a good question to ask. Are our roots deeper or just as deep as kind of who we are and our lives and the things that we do? I know for me that's a question I have to ask a lot, because sometimes it's really easy to just kind of do the things from above, but inside the roots, no one sees them. Every once in a while, you might get a little root that shoots up on the ground, and you see a little spiritual side of somebody. But why aren't we putting our focus on the roots, on the things beneath, rooted in the things of God? That's where we're headed as a youth group. We want to be rooted in worship. We want to be rooted in teaching of the Bible. And so, actually, after I talk about each one of these, I'm going to kind of unpack where we're headed specifically in the youth group and how each of all the things that we do fall under these four categories. So rooted, this is our Sunday morning teaching. This is our Wednesday night teaching at youth group. This is our worship in music, our worship in art. We are rooted in the things of God so that we are so God-saturated that we as a youth group have deep roots. And that's where we're headed first. And you must have the deep roots first before anything else happens. You can't have the fruit without the roots, and that's the biggest temptation here in church. It's because everyone sees the fruit, but no one sees the roots. But we need to be root people. Amen. I love root. And they look so beautiful too, you know? They really do. The roots are my favorite part of a tree because they're so beautiful and intricate and whatever. Okay. I don't need to try to convince you. I love the quote by Richard Halverson, the former chaplain to the U.S. Senate. He says, "Christianity began in Galilee as a fellowship of men and women centered on Jesus Christ. It went to Greece and became a philosophy. It went to Rome and became an institution. It went to Europe and became a culture. And it came to America and became an enterprise." We need to get back to our roots. Rooted in Jesus, rooted in the things of God. Second is growing together in fellowship. This is a very important point because this allows for process and for journey and growth. This allows for us to kind of experience the messiness of life, to not have it all figured out, but we're in a process of growing. Notice that it's an ing at the end, meaning that it's something active, kind of like we are growing, not like rooted, grew. And I think we have a lot of grew Christians in here, where we're happy where we are. We have grown. We have arrived. I pray that we never, you know, really buy into the fact that we have arrived somewhere. We are arriving. I love the Chris Tomlin CD is entitled Arriving, and I think he's at something there, that we have not yet arrived where we are until we are in heaven, but we are arriving. So we are growing. We are growing together in fellowship, kind of, like I said, experiencing the messiness of life together, and it's a process. We have to understand that the whole discipleship sort of thing is a process. It's not something that we wake up and we're transformed magically the next day. And Lord, I wish it was, but really it's not. This is a process and we have to daily choose to bend the knee to Jesus. And so turn with me, Ephesians 4, 11 through, I think, 16 has a beautiful picture of what it means to be growing, specifically growing in unity, in fellowship. Ephesians, what did I say, chapter 4? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we have attained the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This process of growth, this process of growing, is something that we do together in unity so that we are growing into full maturity in Christ. So growing together in fellowship is our second thing. How are we going to be doing that, growing together in fellowship? We're exploring the idea of different small groups or prayer groups, connecting people in that. This is all of our social things that we do. People Hunt, which was awesome. People Hunt, I don't know if you guys saw pictures. Adrian, we'll have pictures up there, right? Where is she? Yeah, okay, you'll see. All the leaders dressed up in different disguises, and we're around the Irvine Spectrum. Hilarious. It was awesome. Okay, we're going to make it an annual event. Growing together, so that's just rubbing shoulders with each other, going to things like camp, experiencing what it means to be in a group where we all have that same vision, and we're in this process together, helping each other out. Thirdly, we have serving others. So rooted, growing, serving. And I love the image of the tree because this embodies perfectly what it means to serve. It provides shade. The tree provides shade, but it also provides fruit. We get this word serving because we know that if we're disciples, we are Christ-like, we are following after Christ. And Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And how much more, if our Lord and Savior served, should we serve him and serve others? And we ought to take that same posture as our Lord. Turn with me. Oh, you don't have to turn, but because I'm all over the place, and forgive me for that, but I just love how the Bible says things all over about different things. Romans 12:9-13 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I love that. Be fervent in spirit. We're not to be these kind of lazy people, but we should be ready and active, ready to serve, serving each other and serving the Lord. So rooted, growing, serving. Serving also includes fruits of the Spirit. See, the tree is great. I'm trying to convince you that it is not by accident that trees just pop up all over the Bible. Fourthly, we have sowing the seeds of the gospel. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we, after we have been planted and we are rooted and growing and then serving others, ultimately, we want to be people who are coniferous with our with the things that we have. We want to be sowing the seeds of the gospel to the nations, to the world, and even here in Orange County. So that this process of tree never ends, so that we have a disciple, we have a planting, and we have a growth, and we have a planting and a growth, and a planting and a growth, and God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to bring people to himself, but he chooses to use us. And so it is a gift even of itself that the God of the universe has entrusted to us the gospel to be spread to the world. And for that we should be thankful. And so serving, we're giving opportunities. We're exploring different things like homeless shelters. Things like this up here, the worship band playing, that's service. We are launching a new creative arts ministry in our youth group that Jackie Brown is heading up, and it's looking awesome what we're doing for that. So we're giving kids opportunities to serve, but then also finally sowing, we're giving more missional opportunities, supporting the orphanage Door of Faith, in Mexico, Acres of Love in South Africa, the ministries that our church has kind of made its own. And then we're also looking at homeless shelters here in Santa Ana that we're going to be on a monthly basis serving and doing more missional outreach there. And so this is probably a lot of information. I feel like I'm just fire hosing all of you guys because this is something, this day was specifically planned so that we can unveil the vision, so that you can know that where we're going as a youth group. But finally, it's to ask you guys to journey along with us as we do this. We need your prayers. We need your support. Mark, if you want to come up, I kind of want to do something that's a little different. I don't know if we've done this here before. I've only been here about 3 months, but can I get all the youth in the room to just come up here up front? It's okay. It's Youth Sunday. You can do it. We never want it to seem like we have two different congregations in this church. We want, like the serving aspect said, you guys can spread out. We don't want to be lopsided. We want a nice visual effect. Come on, over here. We never want to seem like two congregations, and so we always want to come to you guys and ask for your blessings and for your prayers so that you can, so we can be included in your hearts, so that you can feel like you are playing a part in the body of Christ, in praying for us and for these youth here. And so the rest of the congregation, I just want to ask you to stand. We're going to do something. As we are entering into a lot of newness and a lot of new things that are sometimes overwhelming, sometimes scary, sometimes we're unsure, and we're just trusting God in our new vision and where we're headed in these new things in our youth group. And I just want to open this up for a time of prayer where you guys are just praying your blessings over us, over these kids, and we can just join together in unity and just see what God's going to do. We're going to wait expectingly and pray expectingly, And Seth is going to close us off, and we're going to sing a song together as a congregation. So I'll open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the blessing of living in a place where we can worship you, and for a place where there are resources where we can build each other up, and we can really focus our vision on what it means to be a disciple. So God, I pray that you would just have your way in these new things, and that we wouldn't get in the way of your work. And I pray for each of these students here that you would build them up as strong trees who are planting more trees.